challenged him to a wrestling match because I know where we'd end up. So if you'd welcome Don, who will be giving our message this morning.
Good morning, everybody. Well, I can tell you my wrestling days are long gone. I'm old and soft and fat now. The season we're going into, oftentimes we think about the word love. You know, Jesus Christ came for us because that'll be his love. And so that's kind of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. The title of my sermon is The Source of Love. Because, you know, this term love is very broadly used in our society, and it's getting very dismissed of what it really is. And so John here, the beloved John, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And the reason why I like John for this, because he was the beloved of Jesus. When you want to know somebody very intimately, you usually go talk to their best friend or the very closest one to them. And this is what John was to Jesus. John knew Jesus' heart. He was very intimate with him. So I'm going to use this passage here, this reading here, as kind of the pattern of my sermon. The key verse I'm going to be going after today is verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love. God is of love. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth me not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Wherein is love? Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be our propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So no man seeing God at any time, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfect in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father and his Son to the Savior of our world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we know and believe and love God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Wherein our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because love torments, fear that torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment I have from him who have loved God and loved his brother also. Let us pray before I get started. Our Heavenly Father, thanks for this day, and thanks for your Son to come show us and be the role model of love and to give us our love and help us through this message, and let the Holy Spirit be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's set some foundations here. He starts off here in verse 8 here. He says, God is love. God is love. Who is God? Because even the word God is very broad. And so we want to get down to the God we want to serve, the one we believe in. First off, the word God is the source of life. Because if you go back to John, 1 John, the very first verse through verse 3, which was from the beginning, which I have heard, which was have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon him with our hands and handled it, of the word of life. For life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we have bared witness, and showed unto the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, which was seen and declared unto you, and we may have fellowship with us, and truly over the fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 1 there, he is the word of life. In the beginning was God, and God brought forth life. The word is life. God is the source of life. When the Bible uses the word Lord, it means sustainer of life. And when he used the Father, it means he is the source of life. He's a source of life and he sustains life. He is both. Because every morning we get up and we look at the sun, he provides us light every day and he sustains it. He sustains it all for us. It's the same way with love. He provides love to us and he sustains it in all of our hearts. He is a source. No one of us, love does not come from us. It comes from God. We have to receive it from him. That's the reason he sent his son into this world, to give his love to us. Because what does love do? It told us verse 18, it casts out fear. When I receive God's love, it casts out every fear in me. It casts it out. That is the solution to it. And also, in this source of life, God also is the Trinity God, the God of the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because if you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for where are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word. Notice it says the Word again. Jesus is the Word. The Word is life. And the Holy Spirit, these three are one. And that's the reason in John here, he keeps iterating all the way through here, receive Jesus. Why is it so important we need to receive Jesus? Because he is love, he is life. And without him, you have no love and you have no life. That's the reason, if you read the beginning, it says the earth was void. Why was it void? Jesus wasn't here. His spirit hadn't moved on the earth. And that's another importance that we need to read our Bibles every day. Because if I don't put the word of God into me, I have no life. Because the word shapes my love. And I get the true understanding of what love is. Because that's all Satan did in the garden, is he perverted love. And when he did that, he changed everything. He changed everything. Because if you go back to verse 6 above 7, I didn't read it, but at the very end there, it gives two concepts there. The spirit of truth, the spirit of error. And we have to decide which spirit we're going to follow every day we get up. Who are we going to entertain? Because even Jesus told us, I have put life and death before you. And he even turned around and told us the answer, choose life. And that's where we all have common ground in this. We all have to choose truth to live. Every day I get up, I got to choose to put on love. I got to choose to walk in love. I got to choose to love my neighbor. That is the reason God has given every one of us free will. Do you choose to love him? Do you choose to walk with him? Because they are the ones that are going to go to heaven with him, the ones who receive him. Satan is the opposite. He wants to control you. He wants to force you. Who wants to be controlled? Who wants to be a slave? Who wants to be in bondage? No one does. No one does. And that's the reason Jesus, God sent his son here, is to set us free. So you could have the freedom to choose. Because we were bound to sin. There was a wage to pay, and it was death. But the gift of eternal life is Jesus Christ. It's all through his son. All of it is through his son. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, We read this passage quite often, but we don't really stop and think about what it's saying. Because even Paul is lining up with John. And that's amazing. That's amazing to me how you can read through all the disciples and Paul and all them and how they all line up together having the same concept, the same idea, the same way of thinking that Jesus told them. And it says it like this: though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gifts of prophecy and understanding and all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, and I have so much faith that I could remove mountains and have no charity, then he ends it with, I am nothing. But if you look at verse 1 and 2, that sounds like a very good Christian. You know that? Sounds like a very everyday good Christian. And you can line that back up with John here, 1 John. Chapter 4, with verse 20, it says, if a man says, I love God, but hateth his brother. Notice there, he's living, trying to live on both sides of the line. At face value, I look like a good old Christian. I can fool everybody. Example of that is Judas Iscariot. Because when Jesus went to the table, he said, one of you is going to deceive me. One of you are. And all of them around the table was grumbling who it was. They couldn't figure it out. Judas was deceiving all the disciples, and they didn't know which one it was. And Jesus finally told them, whoever dips their bread in the glass, in the cup, what I do, is the one who's going to deceive you. That told me Jesus knew his heart. He knew his heart. He knows my heart right now. He knows your heart right now. He knows what love you're entertaining, why you do things, the motivation behind things. You're not fooling him. Man can fool man all day long. But you're not going to fool God. You won't fool him. My people are supposed to be bound by their love. Then why does he say, I am nothing? The root problem to sin is the heart. All the sin you see is the effects of it. It's just like going up to a tree and cutting it off. That's all we hear about in the church is, from when I was little to now, is about sin. And all we do is cut the tree off. Does that take care of the problem? What does a tree do? It regrows again. It regrows. Why? Because you didn't take care of the root. You got to completely uproot the root of the tree before it's gone. That's what Jesus done. That's what his love done for us. And if you go to John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, he gives me a condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. That's what confessing is about. When I confess, I got to be truly sorry of what I've done. So far that I uproot it. I take it out. I remove it. Because you can be a casual sorry, just to fool people thinking you're sorry. But God knows if you're really sorry or not. The confessing he's talking about, you remember when Peter denied him three times? Even the last one was a little girl, and he even denied it to a little girl. This is where sin will take you. It will destroy you. You cannot handle sin. You cannot handle hatred. It will destroy you. Only Jesus can take care of it. Only Jesus, only the blood of Jesus Christ can wipe it away. But I first got humbled to him. Peter went and wept with bitter tears, and he fell to his knees. It drove him to his knees. And he humbled himself to him. Everything Peter was a very bold, proud man. It took a lot to make Peter bow. But just one look from Jesus, he casted out all the fear in him. And for the very first time, Peter got to feel who Peter was. He got to feel the love of Jesus Christ. In that moment, he told Peter he had value. Same way with the woman at the well, same issue. It was a love issue, a value issue. And the very first time, the very first man loved her, gave her value when society wouldn't. And that's what Jesus is to all of us. And that's what we're all looking for, is that love and value. The only place you'll find that is in him, in Jesus, in his word. That's the reason, that's the whole point he gave the word of God to you. So you know that he loved you, he valued you, then you could feed yourself daily with his word to receive life. He spilt his blood so you could have this. He laid down everything for you. Even his integrity of who he was, he laid it down. He lost his life so you could find yours. And so when I get real with him, he will forgive me. He will forgive you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves every one of you very intimately, more than you'll ever know. But you'll never experience until you come to him. He's already come to you. Now you have to make your choice. Will you choose him? Will you walk with him? Because you see that parallel. You look in the garden before they sinned, that was the same there too. He walked and talked with them. He wants to do that with you every day. Every day. And he wants to teach you who you are in him. Will you allow him to? And when I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me, and he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, as though I have never sinned in my life. Because in verse 7 it says, in 1 John chapter 1 it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all righteousness. The only way I can get his blood to cover me is to confess. Get real with yourself. Because if you go in denial of your sin, denial of you don't do any wrong, once again, it will eventually destroy you. It'll eventually kill you, to get me right, Frank. Because you can't handle it. Because when you go into denial, all you're doing is deceiving yourself. All you're doing. And in 1 Corinthians here, chapter 13, where it talks about the word charity. That's one thing about King James. I'm a King James person. If you drive back the word charity to the Hebrew, it means agape. It means agape. God's unconditional love, not self-pleasing. It always considerate of others and their needs. Has no strings attached. Does not seek what it cannot. It does not seek what it can get. And that's where God is always with me. No matter how many times I throw my fits, spit in his face, he's always there. He's unconditionally. My motive, what I do, does not change him. And that's how we need to be too. If we're going to be of him, despite how people treat me, should not change me. Because I need to be led by God's love. So many times in this world we allow our hurts, our pains, to shape what I think, what I do. That isn't what God told us to do. God told me I was supposed to eat daily from his word and let his word shape me and give my hurts and my sorrows to him. And he's already told me I could not carry them. So why do we try? And this agape love is supposed to be a personality love. Because when I receive him, I need to receive his love. I need to receive his love. This love is the spirit of him, the spirit of God. It is life. So then we will spend a lifetime changing ourselves into this. This is the reason we need to read the Word of God and grow daily. We're supposed to be a daily sacrifice. So when God calls me to lay down something in my life that I'm struggling with, I need to obey. Because he works with all of us in our areas. And the more time I start listening to him, laying it down, the more I become like him. And that's the whole objective of life, is to become like him. You don't know him, only he does. And as the job of the Holy Spirit is to change me in the image of him, of Jesus. And the other term of love is philippio. This is the love that connects the tender affection for someone. This is the intimate love you have with your family, your friends, your spouses. That's the true meaning of love. That's God's love. And this is how God wrote the Bible to you. He wrote the Bible out of his integrity. Not yours, not mine. And we can see it in when God gave his gift of his son to me, he was thinking about his love. Not how I treated him. Because that's oftentimes when we go buy a gift someone, we always evaluate the other person of how we're going to give them, what we're going to give them, of how much we love them. God did not do that. He gave out of his unconditional love. That's how he was able to give the best to us, his son, Jesus. And that's the reason he told us, if someone does evil to you, we're supposed to exchange good for evil. Because what happens if I allow myself to retaliate with their evil? What does that do to my heart? It changes it back to who they are. I allow them to influence me instead of me influencing them. The reason he said that was a protection to me. It protects my heart. And that's the reason God never retaliates to us. Has God ever retaliated back to you? Has he ever? He never has. Never has. He's only gave you his best because he loves me. He loves me out of who he is. That's the reason we need to pick up this godly love as a personality. So when people do evil against me, I can give love back to them. And that's how God changed the world. That's how Jesus changed the world. That's how he changed the heart of the woman at the well. He didn't sit there and give her a 30-minute lecture on her sin. Or the woman called adultery. All he displayed was his love. And he radically changed her life. You know what's so sad about the adulterous woman? She's the only person that got saved that day. Out of all the religious leader who's supposed to know Jesus, They read the Torah, and none of them got saved that day. Only the adulterous woman was humble enough to receive him. It's about humbleness. It's about getting real with God. As soon as you get real with him, he'll get real with you. Then in verse 10 here, if you go back to 1 John chapter 4, starts with verse 10 here. It talks about being our propitiation. And over in it talks about his son to be the propitiation for us. First, he knows the word son. If you go back to 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 1, he talks about an advocate. What is an advocate? It's someone who speaks in court on your behalf, a defendant. When Jesus rose again, he told the woman, "Do not touch me, because I'm going to have to ascend to my Father." Jesus was being your advocate that day. He took my place, where I should have hung on that cross and paid the death penalty. But he took it. Then after he got done with that, he rose again and went and talked to his Father on my behalf to forgive me. And the propitiation is referring and turning away God's wrath from me. He took up all sin, my sin, your sin. So many times they use Romans 6:23 as a condemning verse of us. They misuse that verse. That ain't what that verse is saying. That verse is saying that Jesus took the wrath for us and gave you the gift of life in exchange. Because all wrath was poured upon God. All anger, the shame, the guilt of sin, everything about sin was put up on Jesus. God the Father is no longer angry or mad at you anymore. There are some religions that teach that. He is not. He loves you. He just wants you to love him back. That's all he wants. He doesn't want anything from you, just your love. And his body was a reconciled atonement for the believers for sin. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, because in the Old Testament there was no hope for us. There was no way to get to the Father. That bridge was gone. But Jesus was that bridge. And it predestined a way to become a child of God where the Father is my Father. Now you can have the right to say, my Heavenly Father is my Father now. Because it was the job of the eldest brother to keep the siblings in relationship to their father. And that's what Jesus did for us. He is our eldest brother. And he restored our relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. And Jesus is the predestined way. Because that's the only way you're going to see the Father is through Jesus. He had pleased and satisfied the wage for sin. And that makes forgiveness a reality. Because before this, forgiveness was not a reality. Forgiveness is a gift to us. That's how I can get rid of it. I can get rid of sin. I can get rid of my shame and guilt through it. And we know it as the gospel, the good news. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, If ye love me, then keep my commandments. Notice here Jesus put love before commandments. And in all of our hobbies, why you do a hobby? Because you love it. And when you love it, what do? You go find and search everything about it till you know it inside and out. Because if love is not in the front of it, then what is the point of it? Because if you're just following commandments just to follow commandments, that's legalism. And legalism will kill you. But if you love, because when I allow the spirit of love to come into me, then I can obey the commandments. Then they are easy. Because God leads through his love. And that's the only reason, and that's another reason that Jesus came, was to fulfill the Ten Commandments, because he's the only one that could fulfill them, because he was love. Only love could satisfy the Ten Commandments. Pure love. True love. In our society today, the first time my kids came home and told me about the word pronouns, I was kind of, what in the world are you talking about? But as I got to learning more about what pronoun was and what we call ourselves, once again, perverted love. And all that was doing is destroying our image. Satan is the father of lies. And that's what he does every day, is to try to make you a disgrace before the Heavenly Father. That's what he wants. To look like you, to look like disgrace, and me to look like disgrace. My image, and even in the beginning it told me, I am made in an image of him. Jesus is my image. Nothing else is my image. He has called males males and females females, and that's that. In this perverted love where we accept anything and everything and how I want to feel, that is not God's love. That's the spirit of error. That is the spirit of error. And in, like I showed you before here, in verse 20 here, it talks about living the lie, loving, say we love God, but yet we're hating our brother. Often times they don't, in our newer, I guess in our language now, we call that a narcissist. That's what that's called. They trap people in cycles that stops them from moving forward and keeps them constantly judging themselves. That's what Satan did to Eve right in the beginning. He stopped her from moving forward and told her, do you want to be like a god? And what he did, he made her stop and judge herself. All he did was create a doubt. When you create a doubt, you create a fear. And everything after fear is hate, self-centeredness, bitterness. That's another reason Jesus told us to do not lean on your own understanding. We're always supposed to look at him because he has the truth of who we are. That same story goes along with when Peter stepped out of the boat. He took his eyes off of Jesus because he started looking around to all the conditions around him. And that's the same way we can do too. We start looking at all the things in life and around us, and we're not looking at him. And when I take my eyes off of Jesus, I sink. I start singing because I think I know more. Or I allow my fears to start shaping what I think I need to love. And it starts changing my heart. And it starts changing how I treat myself, how I love myself, and how I love people around me. And that's the very first thing I need to do in my own life, is love myself correctly. When I love myself with agape love first, and Philippio love first, through God, through him, then I can love other people around me correctly. But that all comes through Jesus. And the last verse I want to leave you with is in John 13. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this shall all men know, that you are my disciples, and if we have love one to another. That right there, he gave you everything, the meaning of life. How I love God and how I love my neighbor as myself. That is the whole meaning of life. That goes me personally at home, to on the street, and even into my business. And if I do anything of a narcissist does, lie, chill, steal, if I do anything the crooked way to get something from my brother to get what I want, you're playing with hate. Jesus never did none of that to buy us back. Jesus did everything the righteous way so we could be a child of him. He did nothing crooked. He even lost his own life for you because he carried agape love. He loved you in your best interest. And that's what Christians do. That's what that meaning means. When I cry with those who cry, I rejoice with those who rejoice. Agape love. Because you remember that verse I told you. Well, John told you. Sorry. In verse 17, wherein our love is made perfect, that I may have boldness in the day of judgment. If I do not return to my Father with his love in my heart, if I don't look like him, why would he accept me? Why would he accept me? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thanks for your Son.